If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. And in the beginning of new year, I want to focus our attention on... It's the pants. What's that?
I was waiting for that.
For my pants. You like the pants. But I forget, every week I put on these pants. And they must have some kind of a short in them or something. Is that the problem? My wife said if I use that line, there's a screw loose in our speaker, one more time she's going to scream. So listen, here she goes. Okay, are we all right? Well, we'll see. Okay. What I want to do is show you, I want to look at the topic, living a life without compromise. And that, of course, is the story, the effect of the first chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel is such a concise book, and in that chapter it is so concise, as we'll see in a moment or two. But I want to take you back a few years to this church's history and show you a document that came out looking a bit like this. A relationship that changes everything. And that really was put together by a group of the leaders of the church, and it was presented to you. I think you will remember, as a matter of fact, every time you come in, you see that. Every time you look at the website, you'll see that. That really epitomizes what this relationship with Jesus Christ does. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. Now, in that particular document, this is what we have. We have eight statements that really epitomize what our purpose is. So I thought it would be good for us to focus our attention this morning in this beginning of a new year to be able to point out some of these great statements that carry with them a tremendous amount of stuff as to how we can impact that. We believe it's important that as a church we increase our faith in the goodness and greatness of God the Father. We want to be abiding in the grace of King Jesus, magnifying him through imitation and adoration. Number three, living in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, being transformed through his power. That's an ongoing experience. But that's really one of the goals that we have as a church. Number four, devotion to prayer and to the word through which this relationship is sustained and fueled. I like that statement. Sustained and fueled, the word of God. Number five, developing grace-based relationships to share the good news of the kingdom of God. So it's not just a matter of coming to faith in Jesus Christ and then living happily ever after, and then one day we weasel up and die and go to heaven to be with Jesus, and isn't that wonderful? No, it's more than that. It's developing relationships, and they're grace-based, which means what? What's grace? Unmerited favor, right? So it's a matter of not being judgmental of other people, but understanding that we have a responsibility as well as a privilege to reach out to people, whether they be less fortunate, whether they agree or disagree with us, whatever the case may be. But our desire is to share the good news of the kingdom of God. Number six, growing love, which trusts and serves one another. It's this, isn't it? Is this it? Well, that's the problem. If it goes in the back pocket, it bends the cord. And it disconnects, and it makes a noise. In my jacket pocket. If I lost weight, would that help?
Is that one of your resolutions?
One of my resolutions? No. I've tried that for the last 30 years. So if I just hold it like this, will that be distracting? My time's almost gone. All right, let me just pretend that I'm not holding this, okay? We'll see whether this works. So that trust and serving of one another comes out of a growing love. And again, that doesn't happen all at once. You don't just push a button or say a prayer, Lord, make me gracious toward other people. Sometimes it's a labor of love. Number 7, rejoicing in all... Oh, good night. Look at that. Who wrote that? Rejoicing in all circumstances, at all times, through God, sustain hope. That's a rough one. I don't know if that's why it's near the bottom or not. But anyway, that is not easy. In all circumstances, at all times. But it's through God, through a God-sustained hope. And number 8, deepening personal holiness in what I say and what I think and what I do. What I want to do is focus on number 4, that one right there. Devotion to prayer and to the word through which this relationship is sustained and fueled. And that's why we're in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. So with our Bibles open to Daniel chapter 1 and this mechanism in my hand, we will begin. This works all right, eh?
It's fine.
What do you mean it's fine?
Well, you manage.
Do you?
Yes.
Good. Okay. In the third year, Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Why did Nebuchadnezzar besiege it? Remember? Why? Okay, let's move on. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Now, the interesting thing is, let me just give you a few little pointers about chapter 1 of Daniel. The historical setting is seen in this first 2 verses. If you read through that and look at the historical setting, it shows you the time of Daniel and what was going on. It was the first siege. It was the capture of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And the reason, to answer the question I asked earlier, the reason is because of the disobedience of the Israelites. God made them a promise that he would honor them, he would bless them if they put him first. Not because God is egocentric to the point where he's just got to have honor given to him. It's because he is God. He is the creator. And he made them great promises and gave them great blessing. But he said, if you take me off the throne of your life, there will be consequences. And the consequences will be that I'll send somebody in and capture you. And that's exactly what happened. So what we have here is the historical context. The coming judgment of God was going to be upon these people. Now, verses 3 through 7, there were some Jewish youths that were selected for training. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashurpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect. Handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. Well-informed, quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years and after that were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And so here you have a group of guys that were pulled out, good looking, mature, macho, like really macho guys, who were very intelligent. Some of you girls are drooling just thinking of that potential. But here they were, and these four fellows were chosen among those who were selected. Now the reason is given as to why they responded the way they did. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. The King James says he purposed in his heart. I like that. He purposed in his heart. He resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my Lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, look at this, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who were eating the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now, this is not to say that you should become a vegetarian. You understand this, don't you? Oh, please don't say I will never go to Swiss Chalet again. That would not be what God is saying here. Verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to these four guys. So they entered the king's service. Verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of Cyrus. Now there was a requirement. God had established in the Mosaic law, according to Leviticus, what is the chapter I give you there? Leviticus 11 through 17. Well, let me give you the first point. I'm a little ahead of myself. Let's move on. Here's the first point. Living a life without compromise. That's sort of the heading. Number one, you live a life without compromise when you stay true to your convictions. When you resolve to do what you know is right. When you purpose in your heart to do what you know God wants you to do. And of course, this was the case because in Leviticus, they wanted to keep the Mosaic law, which established. There was not a prohibition of the wine. Wine was never prohibited from the Israelites. However, being offered to a pagan god was, and that is really what the deal was. The food that the king was presenting had been presented to a pagan god. And so because they did not want to defile themselves, Daniel said, no, no, no. You let us live on vegetables. Let us live on this stuff and just see what happens. And we see, as we've already read, what basically happened as a result of that. Any questions about that so far? Okay. Daniel's request served only vegetables and water for 10 days. And at the end of those 10 days, he looked healthier than any of the other men had eaten. And he was very capable of communicating. The true Jew only ate kosher food. Now, I want to touch on a couple of things. I think the next point I make is that there are personal preferences. And we need to know the difference between personal preferences and what we would call biblical convictions. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about that, the difference between what are biblical convictions? What are biblical convictions? Anybody?
Obeying the Bible.
Obeying the Bible. The Bible is clear on something.
Yeah.
Okay, here are some personal preferences. Your family, your community, your personal tastes, and really your preferences. And you can establish some kind of rule of living based on that, right? Like, for example, when our kids were younger, we always had a real tree. Always had a real tree. Well, when we got a little older and the kids moved out and they had families of their own, we decided that we would get a fake tree. Well, I said to my wife, I think, honey, I could deny the virgin birth and it wouldn't be as big a deal with our kids. Because they are all into real trees. You have got to have, how dare you have a fake tree? So all of our kids, all of them, all three of them, have real trees. They go out and they cut them down like we did. But that's sort of a family tradition. We didn't even put up our tree this year, our fake tree. It's still in the garage up in...
How come?
Just because we just didn't want criticism from our children. So there you go. Now there are some traditions that's the case. What do you mean the kids are the boss?
Well, you just did.
I didn't say that. I was talking about the Christmas tree. Don't make a general statement now, or you'll preach the rest of the sermon. Okay, so sometimes it's the community. Sometimes it's cultural, right? There are certain things we do or don't do because of the culture of which we're a part. Sometimes it's just your personal taste. We talked about this a few weeks ago about you loving country music. So, I mean, those kinds of things, they're preferences. They're what we like. Some of them are cultural. However, biblical convictions are based on a clear teaching of what the Word of God says. The Bible says this, and so I embrace that and believe that if I honor God and His Word, then I am going to know His blessing. So when I pray, I can pray with confidence that I am doing what I know is right. Now, the motive of doing that, okay, the motive is not so I can get something from God or I can be on the good side of God. The motive, as we've talked a number of times on our Sundays together, is to say, you know what, He has done so much for me. How can I do less than give to Him my best and live for Him completely? I mean, that's the desire of my heart. I want to honor God, and I honor God by having biblical convictions. The clear teaching in the Bible, taken in their proper context and in the bigger picture of progressive revelation. What is progressive revelation? I just want to touch on this for a second or two. Yes. Okay, yes. But how about the Bible? Let's talk about the Bible. The Word of God is the focus we're looking at in number 4 in those 8 things. What is progressive revelation as it comes to the Bible? Pardon? Okay, getting more understanding and relating it to your life. But how about the way it was presented? Like, it wasn't all written one week. It was written over several generations by over 40 people in different stages of the life of Israel. Yes. Right? Right. right, in the context of the environment in which it was given. For example, the Old Testament, right? There are some things that the Old Testament are very clear on. For example, if you see your brother working on the Sabbath, you can kill him. Well, that is not the context in which we live now. There were some things that were established in the progression of revelation is that the law was given, and then the application of that law, and then when you come into the New Testament Gospels, you have a change, not in the fact that God is not the same yesterday, today, and forever, but the way he does things is different. We take a great deal of emphasis and put it on the epistles, right? So when we talk about taken in the proper context and the bigger picture of progressive revelation, we have to understand that we've got to take the whole Bible in its context, which was progressive in the way it was revealed. All right? So we don't go to the Old Testament and say, I hear people say, well, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because Jesus performed miracles in the Gospels, therefore he will perform miracles today. That is not true. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that at the beginning of the book of Acts, everybody and their uncle was getting healed. I mean, Peter just walked by people and the shadow healed them. Not so the end of the book of Acts. The end of the book of Acts, they were being thrown in prison. They were being martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. So there was a progression of how, and the epistles, why do we spend so much time in the epistles? Because the epistles really are the ultimate revelation of God. We don't go back to the Old Testament. Where we run into problems with some of the cults, like the Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormons, there are a whole slew of them who go back to sections, they say they believe the Bible, but they go back to sections of the Scripture that are part of the Old Covenant, if you will, the Old Testament, especially the Seventh-day Adventists. They're very strong in keeping some of the laws. The Mormons would be the same. They would add a lot more to it, and there's a whole stuff we could get into, and I feel myself getting into it now, but I should back out very quickly before I'm ending up here at 12:30. Okay, any questions on that? Progressive revelation means that we take the Bible in its full context. Jason, is there anything else I should say to make that clearer?
You said a lot.
I know I said a lot, but I'm wondering about clarity. Did I?
I think you've got it. Right? The idea that as God revealed himself to people through his word.
Right.
We have the people who wrote the last books of the Bible had a clearer, more full understanding of who God was and what he did among us than the people who wrote the first books.
Right. Exactly. The people who wrote the latter part of the Bible had a much greater revelation even of God and his purposes. I mean, you read through, for example, the 11th chapter of Hebrews that gives the great faith, it's the great faith chapter. I mean, they honored God not knowing the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. They knew Messiah was coming, but they had no idea how he would come. Whereas in the epistles, they got the fuller story. Okay? So when we talk about biblical convictions, we're going to talk about a clear teaching, what the Bible is very clearly presenting, and that's what we're going to honor. That's what we're going to do. All right? All right. There are three questions. Oh, there's something else I want to say here. We talked a few weeks ago about the conscious mind and the unconscious or subconscious mind. I want to come back to that. Because the subconscious mind is the part of your mind that has been programmed by your life. The values you hold on to, the experiences you've had, the hurts and pain that you've gone through, how you have resolved them has an effect. That's this hard drive of your mind, if you will. The conscious mind is the awareness of what's going on. And what often happens is an event takes place. We see it with our conscious mind, but we react or respond based on our unconscious or subconscious mind. So when Daniel said in verse 8, he purposed in his heart, or he resolved, he had come to a point in his subconscious mind where he was going to live for God, he was going to honor God, honor the law of God, and live according to such, and believe that God was going to do what God only could do in saving his life. And he did. Now, you're about to say something, but I want to say something before you do, because if you speak now, I will forget what I'm going to say. So, that is why it is very important that we are very cautious about what we allow to go into our minds. Because nothing you experience in life will ever leave your mind. You know what it's like. You can go back to something that happened to you as a child, and you can relive that moment by moment. You can feel the pain. You can sometimes smell the aroma in the room. That's all memory. And that is embedded in the hard drive of your mind. That's why we say to our kids, be very cautious what you watch on television. That's why as parents we check our kids' website history. That's why we check their phones. Because whatever they put in their mind as young children is always going to be there. And what we're finding now that is a lot of adults trying to deal with issues in their own life as adults are struggling with stuff that happened way back when. But it's embedded in their mind. When Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind or your heart. And as you renew your mind, I believe that's the subconscious mind, continuing to fill your mind with truths about God and truths about your relationship with God and truths about the purposes of God in your life. And you continue so that when an event happens and with your conscious mind you see it, you don't react, you respond. Okay, what were you going to say? Or have you forgotten?
No, I haven't forgotten. Your message is very good. But I think that the Old Testament is there. This is how God proved to the Israelites that they could not obey all the laws that they had put before them. God already knew what he was going to do in mm-hmm. the New Testament. Mm-hmm. But it was like a programming. They had to learn to be obedient. Mm-hmm. But now there were so many laws, they couldn't obey them all.
So what was part of the purpose of the law?
Well, it was like a training almost.
Yeah, but what's the verse that says that the law was a what? To bring us to whom? The law was a schoolmaster.
All right.
To bring us to Christ.
All right.
Part of the purpose of the law was to prove that we couldn't keep the law. Because if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're what? Guilty of all. So we're all guilty. Everybody's on the same level. Doesn't matter what your background. Doesn't matter what your education. We're all the same. And so, therefore, when we come into the New Testament, we hear the New Testament saying, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, where it says that the Old Testament priests would offer daily a sacrifice which could never take away sin. It only covered sin. That's what atonement was. Atonement is an Old Testament word. But this one, when he had once offered his sacrifice, for once sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. You know what my wife just told me to do? Move on. What do you mean, she's a wise lady? Okay. Here there are some questions we can ask. Three questions, okay? If you're going to do something, here's question number one. What effect will it have on me? What effect will it have on me? Let's look at the verses. I think I put the verses up here on the screen for you. It's two slides. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Next slide. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool. Whoops. He should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. Some great verses to. So I'm going to ask the question, if I'm going to do something, what effect is this going to have on me? Is this going to bring glory to God? Am I going to honor God in doing what I'm deciding whether I'm going to do or not? Number two, what effect will it have on others? Will what I am doing or about to do hinder the spiritual walk of someone else? Will someone else be injured or misguided or misdirected by what I'm about to do? Let me read you some verses from the 17th chapter of Luke. Let me go back to it here. You don't have to turn to it. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be, listen to this, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him." It doesn't say if your brother sins, then go around behind his back and tell other people what a rotten, no good sinner he is. You don't do that. You rebuke him. You confront him. You talk to him personally. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, "I repent," forgive him. So there's a fairly heavy duty statement by Jesus about whether or not I am responsible for other people. This is why I'm paranoid about talking behind people's backs. Because if I come to you and tell you something I know about Jason and it negatively impacts you about Jason, then I am accountable for that. So I need to be extremely careful. If I know something about someone else, if I share it with another person and that influences that person negatively. Like, I have heard all kinds of people who say, "You know what? I used to go to church, but people are such hypocrites. They've let me down. I thought I could trust them. I thought it was a safe place." And so we need to be very cautious and very careful in our relationship with one another that we are not guilty of influencing other people negatively about the cause of Christ or about the church or whatever. That's why when you leave church A and go to church B because you believe God has led you, that you don't talk to people about church A and influence other people about a church that you don't like because you don't agree with or whatever. So it's not my pants. What's that? It's when I get excited. Okay, let me go here and I'll be very placid. Number three, what effect will it have on the cause of Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:31-32. I think that's up here too. Yeah, let's go on to the next one, Ben, and see if it's there. Yeah. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. We never want to be guilty of causing someone to end up in eternal separation from God because of the way we have lived. That's a staggering statement. And even as I say it, and the words come tumbling out of my mouth, it's like, how in the world can we live that way? Well, we purpose in our heart. We resolve that we're going to embrace what is true. Okay, three tests. There's the test, and again, this is answering the question, should I do this or should I not do it? Okay, you get the context of this. Number one, the test of secrecy. Would you be embarrassed if others knew what you were involved in? Okay? Let's all stand up here. We'll start with you. Why don't you tell... Oh! You tell us what you're involved in, and we'll just evaluate what... Yeah, never would do that.
I go to Bible college.
You go to Bible college. Oh, well, we know. That answers a lot of questions. If your parents knew... Or would you welcome Jesus to sit by your side and view all your activities? So that's a great test, the test of secrecy. Number two, the test of universality. Would you encourage everybody to do what you're doing? What kind of community and world would we have if everyone were involved in your secret activity? And I know we can justify it. Oh, we can justify it. Well, you know, everybody's got to have one sin. We're not all perfect. And number C, the test of prayer. Can you pray and ask God's blessing on your activity? That's a good one. So Daniel and his friends stayed true to their convictions. There's always going to be temptation. There's always going to be testing, and it'll come in all kinds of forms. I came across this cute little story here. A supply teacher gave her class a test. She asked the class to identify birds by looking at their feet. She displayed the feet of birds and asked the class to write on their paper the birds that matched the feet. One boy said he would not take the test. The teacher said that if he didn't take the test, she would fail him. He refused, so she said, "You've failed the test." Then she asked him what his name was. He rolled up his pants and stuck out his feet and said, "You tell me what my name is." So tests will come in all different kinds of forms, all different kinds of forms. There are various levels of emotion that demonstrate true character, showing love. A woman refuses to make any more excuses for her husband when he misses work because of a hangover. That's tough love. A father notices his daughter's tear-stained face, and so he sits down and encourages her to tell him what's on her heart. That's tender-hearted love. A parent gives up an attractive job promotion so the family can stay in the town where they have made friends and put down roots. That's sacrificial love. A young widow offers forgiveness to the drunk driver who hit and killed her husband. That's radical love. And so there is an element, a tremendous element of understanding that you live a life without compromise when you stay true to your convictions. He purposed in his heart. Number two, and in closing, you live a life without compromise when you stand the test of opposition and temptation. Every day we make choices that show whether we're courageous or cowardly. We choose between the right thing often, and the convenient thing. It's easy to rationalize. This is a great quote. I think I've got it up here. A quote by D.L. Moody. Character is what you are in the dark. I like that. So at the beginning of this new year, let me encourage you and challenge you to purpose in your heart. How can we do it? Here are some practical things. Participate regularly in church attendance. One of the purposes of coming to church is to be challenged and encouraged and supported in our Christian growth and development. Great opportunity for us. And it's also a great ministry opportunity. It's not just to come and be blessed. It's not a matter of walking out and saying, well, I didn't get anything out of that today. No, it's not all about what we get out of it. It's the fact that when you get up on Sunday morning and pray and ask God to lead you, you're going to ask God to lead you to somebody in the church family that you can encourage. Maybe a hug, maybe a handshake, maybe spending some time to ask them how they're really doing or how you can pray for them, showing care and support. Here's something else. Plan a daily quiet time alone with the Lord. Develop a growing sense of His presence. Determine to do that. Maybe it's not every day. Maybe it's 3 times a week. You're going to spend some quality time with Him. It's ideal if it can be every day, but sometime where you're allowing God the time to speak to you and not just a matter of you speaking to God. And get involved in some way in other people's lives, to encourage them, to support them, to pray for them. Some very practical ways that we can carry out, purposing in our heart that we're not just getting saved to sit. We're saved to serve. Father, thank you for Daniel and for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you that they honored you. Thank you that they lived lives without compromise and they determined, purposed in their heart to live for you. Help us to do that. At the outset of a new year, pray that your hand of direction would be upon us as we seek to honor you in everything we say and do for Jesus' sake. Amen.